So we are in a chapter 16 of Romans. We are coming to a conclusion. We are going to conclude this chapter, this great journey that we have been on for the last year and a half, so to speak. Journey that we started in September of 2019, and we are coming to an end today. It has been a blessed time for me. I hope it has been a blessed time for some of you as well. Time of learning, really getting to know the doctrine and the theology and the faith that we follow, that Paul has so beautifully explained to us in this 16 chapters. And so as we come to as we conclude this chapter, it's a bittersweet moment. Once again, we are going to be moving on, and we are going to leave Romans behind. But there is much we gleaned from this wonderful book. Perhaps God wanted me to continue to learn from this book, or maybe I have not grasped all the truth that's there. So many of you know that I am doing this again in Gujarati, so I am going all over again through the Romans. And perhaps I'm a slow learner, unlike you guys. I'm sure all of you are ready to lead a Bible study in the Romans by now. But as we opened up this book, it was a journey that I did not expect. But once we got into it, it was very evident from the very first Bible study that we are going to have a great time in this book. In the very first verse, if you remember, Paul introduces himself, and he makes very clear to us in what authority, how he is coming, right? He right away, he said, "I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ." He talked about gospel. He talked about that he was separated from the birth to do what he's doing. He is an apostle. He talked about the authority that he comes with, or authority that he comes in. And then as we continued with that of that chapter one, he talked about gospel. When we got further into that chapter, he showed us the characteristics of a servant of God, a true servant of God, how he should behave, how he should act, how he should be doing his ministry. And we saw up to like about verse 15 in chapter 1 that Paul very beautifully explained about his purpose, his motivation, what drives him, so to speak. And when we came to that chapter 6, verse 16 in the chapter 1, he makes that amazing statement about, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And then he went on to tell us in five words, which I'm not going to repeat, but in that verse 16 and 17, he gives us five words. And in those five words, he gives us the complete gospel. He tells us exactly how we are redeemed, how we are forgiven, and what promises are there when we come to the saving faith. And then once we come to that verse 18, from that point on to chapter 15, verse 13, you can break down this book of Romans in a four different parts or four different categories. And so as we come to verse 18 in the chapter 1, Paul speaks to us about the wrath of God. Before he shows us what blessings we have in Jesus, he paints this picture dark. He shows us how sinful we are. He shows us our darkened heart. And before he shines that light into our heart, he shows exactly where we stand in front of God. And so that first section from the chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, we can call that the wrath of God. And he shows us over there, whether you are a pagan, whether you are a pious, a religious person, or whether you are a Pharisee, you all of us need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Whether you are a heathen, the one who does not even acknowledge God, whether you are a hypocrite who pretends to be religious, right? Or whether you are a Hebrew, you're born into, you have a bloodline of Abraham, doesn't matter. Heathen, hypocrite, or a Hebrew, all of us are naked in front of God. And all of us need that saving grace of God. So Paul shows us that, and as we come to that chapter 3, verse 21, to chapter 8, verse 39, we can say that that's the grace of God. Once he shows us how lost we are, then he gives us the hope by the grace of God. That it's only the grace of God that can save you from the wrath of God. And as we come to that chapter 3, and he says, all have sinned. All have fallen short of glory of God. And then he starts to talk to us about, in the next five chapters, he talks to us about the justification. He talks to us about salvation. He talks to about righteousness. He talks to about sanctification. He talks to us about glorification. He talks to us about the Spirit. He talks to about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, how we are heirs of the Father through the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that. So he talks to about all of these things. And as we conclude, in the beginning of chapter 8, he starts with, there is no condemnation. And then the Holy Spirit goes on to tell us why there is no condemnation. And as he comes to the end of chapter 8, as we come to end of the chapter 8, he talks to about the love of God, what he has done. And so that section with that verse is grace of God. And when we come to chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, he talks to us about the plan of God. He talks to us about the nation Israel, and he tells us how God has dealt with them, how he is dealing with them presently, how he is going to deal with them in the future. And so he reveals the plan of God. And as we come to chapter 12, starting with verse 1, and all the way to chapter 15, verse 13, as we have been looking at in recent weeks, he talks to us about the will of God. What is the will of God for us? And then he teaches us all the marvelous truth, the theology that he has given us in the first 11 chapters. He tells us how to live a Christian life. And he starts in chapter 12 by telling us that you need to be a living sacrifice. So he starts with what our relationship should be with Christ. We are to be living sacrifices. Then he goes on to tell us what our spiritual walk should be, how we should be using our our gifts, spiritual gifts in the ministry. And then he goes on to tell us later on in that same chapter how our dealing should be with the world, how we are to deal with the laws, the rules and regulation and so forth, right? And he starts that section in the verse 12. I mean, chapter 12, verse 9, he starts with love, right? Love and abhor evil. That's what he starts with, you know. And as we go on, he talks about the government and what our attitude should be toward the authority and the leadership of the country or a nation, whether they are Christian or not, how we are to pay respect to them and so forth. And as we came to chapter 14 and chapter 15, he started talking to us about what our relationship should be within the body of Christ, within the church, with other believers, as some of us are weak, some of us are strong, how we are to interact with each other, how we are to be lifting each other up, loving each other, and just encouraging each other in our walk with Christ. And as we came to chapter 15, verse 13, and then moving on to verse 14, once again, Paul started to reveal his heart to us. He started to show us what he's truly made of. He talked, you know, we talked about his priestly ministry. We talked about his pastoral ministry. We talked about his evangelism, how he has worked so hard for the gospel of God. What a burden that he had for different churches, whether they were Gentiles or Jews, what burden they had, that he had. And we talked about different ministry that Paul talked about. And once again, he revealed his heart to us. He told us about his authority. He told us about his burden. He told us about his love for the Church of Rome and for all the believers in the Christ. And then he concluded, as we saw last week, he concluded in that verse 32 with will of God, that everything that I am doing, all of these things that I have achieved, all of it has happened because of will of God. And in that, he kind of he was showing us that we are to walk with Christ. Our life should be led as according to the will of God. And so as we come to this chapter 16, we come to Paul's last greeting to those in faith in Rome. His last salutation, so to speak. He is saying basically his goodbyes. Okay, he did not know if he was going to see them or not. Some of the people that, that he knew. And so he was addressing his spiritual family. And so as we come to this, chapter, I hope some of you have had a chance to read it. And some of you might say, you know, what are we going to do about this? Because it's just a whole bunch of names in here, right? But as we start this Bible study, as we come to this Bible study, we start new chapter, we conclude a book. I want to start you off with a couple of questions. A couple of questions that I want you to reflect on. And I hope in your self-reflection, it brings you to a place where maybe you have a better relationship with Christ and with those around you. And the question that I want to pose to you today is, how connected are you to people in church? Not just the church that you go to, but how connected are you to people in church in general? The second question that I want to ask you is, how connected are you to the spiritual family? Because what we are in is we are in a relationship business, okay? And what this chapter, this is a family chapter. It's filled with family language. Look at verse 1. And today we're not going to go verse by verse. I'm just going to be jumping all around, draw your attention to a couple of verses, and hopefully, you know, at the end, you have gained something from this chapter. So as I was saying, that this chapter is filled with a family language. You look at verse 1 and he says, he mentions Phoebe, our sister. He's speaking spiritually, of course. Down in a verse 17, if you go down there, he says, I urge you, brethren. That's a family term, right? Down to verse 23, Paul writes about Quartus, a brother. All of these, as you can see, are family terms. Brother, sister, brethren. He is saying his goodbyes to a family. There is also a common thread that runs through this chapter, a phrase that tells us what kind of family Paul was speaking about, right? And what kind of family we should be concerned with. I want you to notice in verse 2 that you may receive her, who? Phoebe, who he speaks of in verse 1, in the Lord. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 7. It says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, fellow prisoners, who are not among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Right? 11 times in this chapter, in Christ, in the Lord. 11 times, in Christ, in the Lord. That is to give us the theme of this chapter. Paul ends this incredibly rich epistle filled with justification by faith, filled with so many great theological nuggets, right? He ends it with the spiritual family in mind. And I want you to think about this. As I started out saying, you know, Christian life is about relationship, right? We are in a people business. We are not an online store. Okay. Yes, because due to some of the circumstances, we are meeting digitally, so to speak. Yes, some of the technology that is available to us does help us reach many people who we might not be able to reach, but the ministry happens one-on-one. Okay, there is a statistics as big, you know, as great as it might be to have a crusades like a Billy Graham, right? The result, the saving result is not as great as you think compared to when the ministry is done one-on-one. We are in a people business. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, right? What did he say? He says, they will know you by the love that you have for each other. We are in a relationship business. How do you show love, right? By having a relationship. If you are a person who does not get along with other Christians, or you hate being with other Christians, that's a problem. Because any successful ministry, any successful Christian living has to deal with people. We need to be surrounded by people. Otherwise, who are you going to share the gospel with, right? And what this chapter shows us is that Paul was not a lone ranger. He didn't operate alone. He always had a team. He always had a group. And you look at any minister that you know, you look at any pastor that you know, and if it is a successful servant of God, he must realize, and I guarantee that that person realizes, okay, that he is surrounded by good Christian people who are helping him to do what he does. It is who you are surrounded with is going to determine your success, your walk in Christ. We are not meant to be walking alone in Christ. We need help, all of us. I don't care how strong you are in Christ, how strong your prayer life is, how strong your knowledge of Scripture is. We all need other Christians to carry us from time to time. Now, let me just say this, okay? And I wish I had more time on chapter 6. I know a lot of you probably saying, you say that every chapter of the Bible, right? But if it was possible, we would do an entire series on just this chapter 16. That's how much there is to glean from here, okay? But tonight, we are just going to touch on a couple of issues, okay? And here are three things that I want you to see from this chapter, okay? The first thing is being friendly and being hospitable. Hospitality. Okay, how is our hospitality? Okay, the other thing I want you to see is are you respecting other, honoring other, being appreciative of other, okay? And then the third thing that we are going to see as we conclude this chapter, right, is going to be, are you wise? Are you shrewd? How is your discerning power? Okay, so let's look at those three things in detail. Verse 1, it says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her or welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Right? What I love, among a lot of other things in this chapter, is the first person Paul lists in chapter 16 is a woman. Okay, there is a lot in this verse 1. There is a lot that, as a church we can learn, how we are to treat others, what kind of help, but I am not going there, okay? What is really interesting and is that the first person that Paul mentions is a woman. This is huge because you realize, right, this is written 2,000 years ago in a Greco-Roman culture. And all of you know what kind of a culture that was, right? First on his list was a woman named Phoebe, right? In the list of in this chapter 16, 9 of the 26 people that are named are women's name. And 4 of those women are described as being laborers in the Lord or hard worker for Christ. And that's noteworthy, right? Because it destroys the notion, right? And there is that notion out there that Paul is a male chauvinist. That Bible is opposed to women or treats women like a second-class citizen, okay? That Paul wasn't very friendly to women. And a lot of it comes from the letter to the Timothy when he talks about the women not being teaching the man and so forth, right? But we'll leave that alone right now, right? But if you read this, you have to understand. I want you to listen to me, right? Bible honors the role of woman over and over and over. If you compare biblical culture to culture of that day, as I started out, the Greco-Roman culture, right? There's a huge difference. In Greco-Roman culture, which was a male-dominant ancient, right? Pretty much all ancient cultures were male-dominant. Like, for instance, Jewish men could divorce their wives. Jewish women could not divorce their husbands, right? In Greco-Roman culture, and, you know, where we come from as well, we have a first-hand experience on this. When a baby is born, everyone hoped it was a boy. It had a better chance of survival. Girls were regarded as a financial burden, okay? At least boys could contribute to the family. That's how a lot of the culture saw this situation. But if you look at Bible, how different women are treated on the pages of New Testament, right? Jesus welcomed women. There were a group of women around Jesus, not just his disciples. They followed him in a Galilean ministry. If you read in Luke, right? There were certain women called Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, right? They were all women who served Christ to the point where at the cross, there are women who are at the cross. We don't find any other disciples besides John, right? You think of the role of the woman in the Bible. And it has, throughout the Bible, that role is a great role, okay? You go all the way back to the book of Exodus, deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, right? That began with an obedient woman, a woman named Jochebed, right? The mother of Moses, right? I have wrote a great blog on her. If you ever want to read, I highly recommend it, right? Who put that little baby downstream in the river, right? The story of the line of the King David includes a faithful Gentile woman by the name of Ruth, right? When we talk about the preservation of Jews in Persia, right? Because of a woman named Esther, because she decided to speak up for such a time as this, right? So we can go on about it. So we come to, when we come here, Paul begins this list of Romans chapter 6, his list of helpers, it starts with Phoebe. First person he mentioned is a woman. Now, three things that are said of Phoebe. Number one, she is our sister. That describes her relationship spiritually. Okay. Second, she's called a servant. That describes her role in the ministry. Okay. And third, she's called a helper. That describes her activity practically. Right? So she's a sister in faith. You see, she's a servant. She's serving Jesus, right? And then she's a help. She's not just not doing anything. She's active. Okay? She's our servant. She's a sister. She's a helper. Here's what's the interesting thing, okay? The word servant used here is the same word used in Acts chapter 6 for the group of men that the early church identified as, okay, and I'm going to have a hard time with this word, diakonoi. That comes from the word deco, the word here is comes from diakones, Greek word, from which we get the word a deacon or a deaconess. So you see what her position was. By the way, that word deaconess has no masculinity or femininity in a Greek language. Therefore, it's just a deacon. So when Bible says deacon, it could be a man or it could be a woman. Okay? There is no such word deaconess in Greek. Okay? What it basically means is somebody who serves the church in a very practical way. Okay? Verse 2. Now you see the word helper. Best translation, okay, is somebody who's a benefactress, somebody who helps financially or is carrying the burden. And because he uses this word, we can kind of conclude that Phoebe was probably a wealthy woman, some kind of a businesswoman who gave support to Paul and the other apostles, right? Maybe she owned an op property. Somehow she had fine, she was well to do financially and she used it, okay? And it is her who is carrying, she is the one who's carrying the epistle of Roman to the church at Rome on behalf of Paul. You see, she is the one who's bringing this letter that we have been studying to the church of Rome. And so when we look at this, right, that's why Paul says, you receive her, you welcome her, you help her. By the way, her name, Phoebe, means bright and radiant. And perhaps that was true of her testimony. Okay, so how do we treat our family? By being hospitable, being welcoming. The New Testament word would be hospitable, which we turns into a hospitality. Okay, hospitality is a word used in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word called philenexia, and it literally means the love of strangers. Be hospitable, be welcoming, love people, love strangers. Somebody once said, if the world seems cold to you, light fires to warm it. I think that's a very good word right now as we go through this year into a pandemic. During this crisis that we are facing, the world seems very cold. People are fearful. People are afraid. There is anxiousness. There is anxiety. There is panic. How many people you know who are freaked out, right? There is an isolation, which government has told us to do, right? And I understand that's part of being responsible, right? But it makes people feel colder, right? By welcoming these people introducing Christ to these freaked out people, right? The peace and the hope of Jesus Christ. Do you think that would light up their world? Do you think people can use that today as they are feeling so anxious? I like to believe so, right? A second theme here is to be appreciative and respectful. Now, after verse 2, beginning in verse 3, for the next several verses, Paul is paying respect. He's appreciating those who have helped him along the way in his journey, those who have helped him in the ministry. He is sending regards to people by name. Greet this guy, greet that guy, greet this girl, greet this guy, right? He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Think about the commitment to the ministry. They risk their own necks for my life. Do we have that kind of a commitment for those who minister to us? Where we are willing to put out everything that we have online. Sometimes we are not even willing to change our seat in the church. We cannot even change and go sit in this another bench. Here are people who are willing to risk their lives. Okay? It says, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the church of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Pentheus, who is first fruit of Achaia to Christ. In the interest of time, I'm not going deep into that. But if you, that was the first person in that Asia Minor that was saved by Paul. If you want to do go back to chapter 15, verse 16, he talks about the fruit. This is the fruit that he's talking about, right? First fruit of Achaia to Christ, not to myself, to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker and Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. You know, to us, these are just names. But remember, there are story behind this name. It gives us a great glimpse into the early church. These were real people. Okay, and I can give you a story of each one. A couple of them I'm going to give you. But you can do a research. You can kind of look into who these people were. Okay, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Okay, greet Rufus. And we are going to introduce you to Rufus later on. Okay, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Greet Sancritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The Church of Christ greets you. Go down to verse 21. It says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, he is the secretary here, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Okay, what are these names in this list? This greeting, this honor. What this shows us is Paul was a friend maker. He had relationships as we started out, not just a soul winner. We usually picture Paul as maybe he was like very intense, just all about business, right? But here you see that he has real relationship with real people. I'm going to, we might get this idea that I'm going to write letters and I'm going to build churches and I'm going to win souls. But he also made friends. He knows a lot of people. As I went through this name, it was hard for me to say all these names, right? He knew them by heart. They were his friends, okay? And what I want you to understand is if you go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, right? It says, a man who has friends. Do you know this verse? Must himself be friendly. Okay? A man who has friends must himself be friendly. A friendly person operates on the basis of supply, not on the basis of need. You can operate two different levels. You can operate on the basis of need. I need this. People better give this to me. I hope somebody is there to do this for me. Okay? According to whatever situation you are in. Or you could be the kind of person who operates on the basis of supply. That's a friendly person. You give, you minister, you share. Right? We remember in Philippians chapter 2, you know what it says? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. First, notice, right, that he's talking about friendship. You know, in our life today, you know, it says there is a saying that I went looking for a friend and I found none. And then I decided to be a friend and then I found many. And you want to just keep that in mind as we go through this, right? In verse 3, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. These are a husband and wife that are mentioned many times, right? That many times in a different book. They were on fire for the Lord, right? They were a great team. They were from Rome originally. They were from Italy. They were kicked out of Italy when the Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews in 49 AD. And so they moved and they came to Corinth, right? And that was a great spot for them to be. It was a commercial hotspot. They were tent makers. And what happened at that time is when you go to a synagogue, what happened when Paul went to any place? He went to the synagogue. And in those days in a synagogue, you sat, men and women sat separately. Okay? And as they sat separately, not only they sat separately as men and women, but they also sat according to your occupation. Here, Aquila was a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker. You see? So Paul comes to Corinth to visit. He goes, right? And he meets Aquila. And then you can just say that the rest is history. Because they sat together. He led them to their car, right? They became very dear to Paul, right? Paul sends them to Ephesus later on. You'll see that if you read that letter, right? Now they are back in Rome where they are from because Claudius is dead. For whatever reasons, he's mentioned first and Aquila is mentioned second, right? The other thing that is mentioned about them is greet the church that is in their house. So we have a couple that has a church now in their home. They open their heart to the gospel. Then they open their home for the gospel. And with the gospel. Now you should know that churches operated in the earliest year of Christianity from private homes until about 200 AD. So you see a couple who has opened their house for gospel, much like how our Bible study is, right? Because due to the circumstances, we are not meeting, but we are meeting in a home. That's how most churches met at that time. Okay, and I don't want to go what happened and why, but this is how they met, you know. So this couple was very instrumental in the early church. Now go down to verse 9. There's a couple of names that we can't pass up, okay? Greet Eurobonus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Who are these people? I don't have a slightest clue, okay? Well, not really, we do have some clue. Eurynomus was a common name for a slave, okay? Our word urban comes from this name actually, okay? It means a city, and so the word Eurynomus usually means city bred, or, you know, somebody who has grown up in city. What it probably means is he was a slave who was raised and worked in a city, probably Rome. It was a very common name for slave. But the next name, Stachys, is an uncommon Greek name. But there is one listing, one mention of a guy named Statius found in a royal household in Rome. Okay? What is significant is in the same sentence, Paul mentions somebody who's a slave and somebody who's a noble, somebody who's a servant and somebody who's a royalty. Gospel is not a respecter of a man. It's a great equalizer. Much like what we are going through right now, right? A virus is a great equalizer. Whether you are rich or you are poor, whether you are a millionaire or on a welfare, right? Whether you are a prime minister, whether you are an actor, whatever the case might be, in the regards, in this regards, right? Virus is much like sin. We are all infected with sin. That's the only difference. And it is far more lethal than a coronavirus. Not a respecter of man. But then, that's where the cross comes in. Because neither is the right. It's a great equalizer. Whether you are a slave, whether you are a whether you are a nobleman, whether you are Eurybonus or you are Statius, if you are in the Lord, you are part of us. No respect are of the person. All equal, right? Billy Graham, and maybe some of you have you heard this before. Billy Graham used to say, "The ground is always level at the foot of the cross." I think that's a great line. I'm going to repeat it. Billy Graham used to say, "The ground is always level at the foot of the cross." And Paul demonstrates that here in verse 9, right? By using this two name. You go down to verse 10. Don't worry, we're gonna finish, okay? We're gonna finish. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet the household, those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Mark that name. Greet Herodian. Mark that name. My countrymen, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. Mark that name. Who are in the Lord. Now, Aristobulus, right? The scholars believe was one none other than the brother of Herod Agrippa, the same guy we read about in the book of Acts, okay? He was also the grandson of Herod the Great, Herodian, whose mention here is related obviously to the Herod family and perhaps is associated with Aristobulus, okay? When you come to Narcissus, named here, happened to be very well known in Rome. He was rich, he was very influential, and a really a bad guy. Very ungodly, okay? And he was well known. He was the secretary of the Roman Emperor Claudius for a while. But what Paul is doing is greeting member of the household of this who have obviously come to faith in Christ. Employees, slaves, but they came to know Jesus. That's noteworthy. Then again, verse 13, greet Rufus, right? Earlier I told you, we're going to talk about this, right? I don't know who Rufus is any more than I know who Felgon is in the next verse. It's just the name. It doesn't mean anything. But we actually get an insight into who Rufus was by reading the Gospel of Mark, right? Incidentally, some of you might know this. Guess where the Gospel of Mark was written? Most people believe it was written in Rome. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, you'll know this story, right? It's about a guy named Simon the Cyrene who carried Jesus Christ's cross, right? Yeah, all of you remember that, right? And it says over there, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. Now, there would be no reason for the gospel writer to mention Rufus and Alexander to the church in Rome unless they knew who Alexander and Rufus were. So here we see that Simon, who carried the cross, somehow, because of the suffering that he saw in Christ, right? Watching the Savior died, right? He came to the faith, and then he raised these kids to be Christians, and they were part of the Church of Rome. Right? So you see, here's a, there is a common theme here that I'm trying to get to, all right? That out of a great storm comes a great opportunity. Out of a great calamity comes a great opportunity, right? It is whether getting kicked out of Rome like Priscilla and Aquila, right? You have to move, and you happen to end up in Corinth. And I told you what happened. You happen to meet Paul in the synagogue, and boom, you are a Christian. Or you happen to be like a Simon, just standing, watching Jesus being abused and being led to be crucified, and you are called onto the scene, and you have that burden, right? But that led him to Christ. Okay, many times we wonder about why things are happening the way they are happening. We talked about this in the last chapter 15, providential care, right? The providence of God. You get kicked out, you end up in the church of Corinth. Paul happens to be there. You are a tent maker, he's a tent maker. God is working. He's knitting everything together. All things work together. But I gotta move because I have very short time, right? Do you think any of these things that have been going on for the last year, do you think any of this thing has caught God by surprise? Bible says even the winds and the sea obey him, right? God could stop this, what's going on, in a heartbeat if he chose. But here it is. God's people can use this as an opportunity. We can use this as an opportunity to bring people to Christ, introduce them to Christ. In the time of fear, you can lead them to Christ, right? Now, in verse 16, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss, right? I have to talk about it a little bit, especially in this time of Corona, right? This was a custom in the ancient time. We are all aware of it, that when they met, they greeted each other, right? Maybe right now, don't do that, okay? Not, but there was a reason, right? It was important in the early church, according to the NSV version, right? New Sovereign Version. Just say a great hello or a wave right now while we are going through this coronavirus, right? But it was very important in the early church. By the way, five times in the New Testament, Paul and Peter, right, they greet each other with a holy kiss. Here's why it's important. It's a family gesture. And he's writing to people who have been kicked out of their families. Their families have disowned them because they know Jesus now. So Paul is saying, treat them like family. Greet one another with a holy kiss. They are getting that from their fa they are not getting that from their family. You be the family. That's what this is all about, right? What did Jesus said to Peter? When you have left your brothers and sisters and your house, your mothers and sisters, I will give you a hundredfold. And so we are to be the brothers and sisters for those who have sacrificed their family because of the faith, because of their faith in Christ and how they have come to know. Come to know, right? And very quickly, I have very short time, right? How do we treat one another in a family? We need to be very shrewd and wise. We need to be discerning. That is, you love people enough who watch out for people who come in and don't love them, right? That's called being discerning. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, that is, their own appetite. It's all about them, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace, right? And I love this. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Right? You might think that this is a little bit out of place, right, in this greeting. But if you are a father, if you are a husband, if you are a man, right, who loves a family, you want to protect that family. And that's what Paul is doing over here. Okay, that's what Paul is doing. Paul knew God had done a great work in Rome. He did not want division to destroy that work. It is not unlike Paul at all to say things like this. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. When Paul left the church of Ephesus on the shores of Miletus, he said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the sheep. Even people from among your own flock will come in and draw disciple under themselves. Okay? I warned you of this, he said. I wept for years about this, and I warned you about it. That's a good shepherd. A good shepherd protects his sheep, right? A good shepherd used to carry a staff and a rod. Psalm 23, the staff was to direct the sheep, gently lead them. A rod was to beat not the sheep, but the wolves. A wolf would come in and he would take out the club, and shepherd would be like, bam. You want to be shepherd like that. Paul is a good shepherd. Jesus is a good shepherd, right? I love when the conversation the Pharisees was once having with the disciple of Jesus. Jesus sort of walked over to them and said to Pharisee, What are you talking to my disciples about? Not that he didn't know what they were talking about. He was God. He was just sort of God in the grill, right, to the Pharisee's face, and was being a good shepherd to them. And this is very important to understand, you know, that when we talk about the sheep and the wolves, you know, a lot of times the judgment comes in. Oh, one of the favorite word that, you know, in the church nowadays is, right, or with a Christian is, do not judge me, right? But how do you tell a wolf apart from a sheep unless you examine it, right? Bible warns us about wolves in a sheep clothing. How are you going to know that? You have to examine. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Anytime there is a work of God, there is going to be a counter work of Satan. That's the way it is. God is on the move, so is the devil. Light always attracts bugs. So you need a little fly swatter. And Paul provides that in this paragraph. So notice what Paul says. I'm bringing this to an end, okay? I know I sound like Paul, because he says brethren and then he goes on for another. Finally, brethren, he says that and he goes on for another chapter. But we are coming to a conclusion. He says, first of all, you got to be aware of who they are. Now I urge you, verse 17, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses. Obviously, people worm their way into the church in Rome, sowing seeds of disunity, making it about themselves, right? Sounds familiar? So it says, note who they are, and then look at the end of verse 17 and avoid them. Some of the issues we are having in the church right now are not new issues. Satan is a one-trick pony. His tricks haven't changed, okay? He continues to send people into church doing the same thing, and we keep falling for the same tricks, okay? What do you do with a divisive person? What do you do with a person who wants to argue? Don't. Walk away. Ignore them. Because when you ignore a person like this, you are not giving them what they want most, which is attention. They want to control the narrative. Don't let them. They want to make it about them. Don't let it be. Walk away. Don't post something nasty on your Instagram. Don't tweet something really bad in a response to their tweet. Just move on. Reject what they say and move on. So in a short, as we come to a conclusion of this great epistle, okay? What Paul is talking about is how to treat the family of God. Okay? Our spiritual family, all of us have one. All of us have a spiritual family, those who we count on, those who have helped us in our walk with Christ, who have helped us mature in Christ, who still help us in those times when we need each other, okay? When we need a hug, when we need a little encouragement, perhaps sometimes when we need a rebuke, right? That spiritual family, that close circle, okay? Identify them. You see here, Paul, how many people he thanks. And I did not go through the detail of each and every one of them, okay? We are to welcome. We are to be hospitable to these people, those of faith, right? We are to honor those who are around us and who have helped us in our spiritual family. And then finally, we are to protect them. We are to protect them from the wolves. We need to protect each other from the wolves. When we see something, we need to say something, right? We need that. Isn't that the slogan all over the subway? See something, say something. So we need to be aware of what is going on, and we need to be watching each other's back in our spiritual walk. This is very, very, very important, you know. And then as we come to the end, you know, I'm just going to read this, the benediction. And I'm going to give you guys a little homework because I only have one more minute. I'm going to give you guys a little homework. Look at this verse 25 and 26 that I'm going to read, okay? And then compare that with first 11 verses. Okay, do your own study. I'm going to give you a couple of nuggets before we go, right? But it's important to understand as he ends, and I'm looking for that verse and I can't seem to find, he once again talks to them about obedience, that you are known for your obedience. When he started out the letter in chapter 1, he also praised them about their faith. Here is faith and obedience. What does the Bible say? It is impossible to please God without faith and obedience. And here in the Church of Rome, we see both. Verse 25, it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forevermore." Okay, you will notice the word established in verse 25. If you go to verse 1, chapter 1, verse 11, Paul speaks about strengthening. Okay. He talks about my gospel here. In one, it will talk about gospel of God. Okay. Here he talks about the mystery that is hidden. Okay. In chapter 1, he talks about gospel promise beforehand. Okay. Here he speaks of the scripture of the prophets in a verse 26, right? In chapter 1, if you go there in verse 2, he talks about the sacred scripture. Here he speaks of the preaching of Jesus Christ. Okay, there it was concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Chapter 1, verse 3, right? Here he speaks of the obedience of faith and also of the obedience of faith in chapter 1, as I mentioned. Okay, over here he talks about the nations. Okay, in chapter 1, he also speaks of all nations coming to the gospel. These two verses is literally a parallel to the first 11 verses in chapter 1. If you actually study chapter 15, verse 14 onward, okay, it is basically the repeat of the same message that he started out in the first 12 verses in chapter 1. This is a wonderful, wonderful epistle. Church of Rome is an example to all of us. So I hope as we conclude this chapter, it has been a blessing to you as it has been to me. If there are things that you have forgotten, or if there were studies that you missed, The recordings are available, and I hardly recommend, you know, I highly recommend to you that do a study of the Book of Romans. It's a marvelous, marvelous letter to teach us how to live a Christian life. I thank you for the last 35 weeks that we have had together studying this book, and I hope you have been as blessed as I have been by the writing of the Paul. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful lesson that you have given to us, Lord. What a wonderful, marvelous, profound theology that you have poured out on this on the paper through Paul, Lord, to the Church of Rome and to us, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for the wonderful time that you've given us, Lord. Lord, I forgive me, Lord, if I have spoken out of place, Lord, if I have misrepresented you in any way, Lord, if I have misrepresented the gospel wrongly, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and despite my mistakes, despite my shortcomings, Lord, I pray that the word does the work that it is intended for. I thank you. I praise you, Lord. I submit each and every person into your hand, Lord. I pray that you guide each and every one of us, Lord. I pray that, for my spiritual family, the people that I have been surrounded with, who have helped me in my walk with you, Lord. I thank you for them, Lord. I pray your blessing on them, Lord. And I pray that you continue to use each and every one of us, Lord, to further your gospel, and that all of us may work for your glory, Lord. Once again, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this time. Bless the word, Lord. Bless each and every one of us. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This conference is no longer being recorded.